Appreciate everyone who came back again this evening and those who are here tonight. We're thankful for you and thankful for the opportunity we have to worship God together, to be here in fellowship with one another. We hear the term priest pretty often, and when different people hear the term priest, they may think of different things. When you hear the word priest, what do you think of? Do you think of a man who is dressed in a black suit and wears a white collar on his neck, and one who hands out little pieces of bread and gives you a drink of wine as you go up there, and they'll even claim to be able to forgive you of your sins? Is that what you think of when you think about a priest? Or do you think about, you go back to the Old Testament and think about the one who during the old law was able to go into the most holy place of the tabernacle, and he did that once a year and offered blood for the atonement of sins. Maybe if you're a Bible student, then you think about the parable that we hear of the Good Samaritan. And we know in that parable that a priest passes by and a Levite passes by. And maybe you think of that story when you hear the word priest. The truth is that if we want to know what a priest is, all we have to do is look in the mirror, because God has said that we are priests. If we are Christians, we are priests of God. In fact, Peter describes the Christian as a priest in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. He does in a couple of different verses in 1 Peter chapter 2, if you want to turn in your Bibles there, in verses 5 and in verse 9. But it says, as he is speaking, he says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So he talks to them and says that they are living stones, and says they are a holy priesthood, and as priests, they are offering spiritual sacrifices. Also in verse 9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood," it says, "a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Peter describes the Christian in both of these verses as being a priest, as those who have a priesthood. But as priests, if we understand that we as Christians are priests, then what are we supposed to do? How are we priests today? Is it something that we can look at the Old Testament and see what those priests did and model after them? Or is our priesthood different? If it is, in what ways is the priesthood different? So that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about how in the Old Testament we see examples of priests, and we're going to look and see some of those examples, and then learn how we are priests as Christians, and then what we must also do as priests. That fan feels wonderful, but it's blowing my Bible all over the place, so I'm going to have to turn it off, and we will figure that out later. And Brother Lucky, there you go. I won't preach until midnight now. He was worried that if I had a fan, I'd keep on preaching. All right, so let's look at the priesthood of the Old Testament. And we're going to start by going all the way back to the patriarchal age. And we're going to talk about a man by the name of Melchizedek. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 14. We also read about Melchizedek in the book of Hebrews, but he is spoken of in Genesis chapter 14, verses 18 through 20. It says, "Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High." So we see he is the king of Salem, and he is the priest of God Most High. Says, "And he blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand.' And he gave him a tithe of all. Now the king of Sodom said to Abram, 'Give me the persons and take the goods for yourself.'" And this is actually the story, if you continue reading in this, where Lot had decided to go to Sodom Remember, he had the choice as to where Abram gave him the choice as to where he's going to go. He decides to go to Sodom, and when he gets to Sodom, he eventually gets taken captive in Sodom. And these captors took Sodom and Gomorrah's goods, and they also took Lot and his goods. Genesis chapter 14, we're not going to read it all, but it tells that story. Verses 11 and 12, they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot was taken captive, his goods were taken captive, and as Abram heard about this, Abram wanted to rescue him. So he assembled an army to go and rescue Lot, and they did that. They went and got Lot. Verses 14 through 16 talks about that, tells us about that rescue. But after Lot and his goods were returned, in Genesis chapter 14, the passage we just read, verses 18 through 20, it speaks of this meeting that is between Abram and Melchizedek. And as we said, we read about Melchizedek, who was a priest and who also was the king. He was both king and priest, according to the passage, the king of Salem and the priest of God. Well, Melchizedek presented Abram with bread and wine, and he blessed him in the name of God Most High. And in turn, Abram gave Melchizedek a tithe. The tithe was 10%, and he gave him 10% of what had been returned from the captivity that Lot that they had taken away from Lot and away from Sodom and Gomorrah. So in this story, Abram is acknowledging that Melchizedek is a priest of God, and it's not a false god. He's not a priest of some false god somewhere. He's a priest of God, and this is the same God, obviously, that Abram worshipped. Now, Melchizedek is spoken of more in Hebrews, and we're going to get more into him and about him later on in the lesson. We're going to look at Hebrews and learn more about it, but for now, I just want us to acknowledge the fact that there were priests, even in the patriarchal age. This is before the children of Israel, before all of that Levitical priesthood happening. It was before that when there was a priest who was a priest of God, who was also a king. And we're going to see that again as we get further in the lesson. And maybe this story is told as kind of a sporadic thing for this story to just be told here. But it may be told to prepare us and prepare those who the writer of Hebrews is addressing to the fact that he's going to talk about Melchizedek later and explain things about Melchizedek to these people. So maybe it's introduced here in anticipation of it being spoken of more fully in the book of Hebrews. But nevertheless, our point right now is that Melchizedek was a priest of God during the patriarchal age. Well, as we continue on in Exodus chapter 1, chapter 3 and verse 1, Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1, remember the children of Israel had been taken captive and they were in Egypt in captivity. And when they were in Egypt in captivity, they cried to God and begged God to come and rescue them, to save them from Egypt. And he eventually brought forth Moses. Moses was born, and eventually Moses is going to rescue the children of Israel. Of Israel from captivity of Egypt. But in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1, it talks about Moses' father-in-law. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. And who was Jethro? It says he was the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. So this is one who was a priest. It was Moses' father-in-law who was a priest. You might remember that Moses killed an Egyptian. And when he had killed that Egyptian, he found refuge in Midian. And he was received by Jethro and his family. Of course, that was Moses' family because eventually it would be Moses' family because he married Jethro's daughter. And Jethro became his father-in-law. Moses' wife was Zipporah. Zipporah was the daughter of Jethro. And again, Jethro was a priest. Moses took on the responsibility when he went there, fled for his life because he had killed the Egyptian. He took on the responsibility of tending sheep for Jethro. And he did this for 40 years before the instance of the burning bush. Anybody who was in Bible class growing up as a kid knows about the burning bush, God speaking from the burning bush and Moses seeing that and that whole story, calling him to go and rescue the children of Israel, which he finally winds up doing. But this, before he did that, he tended the sheep of Jethro, who became his father-in-law, and Jethro was a priest. Not much is known about the priesthood of Jethro. There's not a lot of detail spoken about that. But we do know that after Moses helped rescue the children of Israel from Egypt, and when they were in the wilderness, they're wandering around in the wilderness until they went to the promised land, you might remember, his father-in-law Jethro visited Moses. Visited Moses in the wilderness as he's leading the people. And it's interesting what he tells him in Exodus chapter 18, verses 13 through 23. It's advice that the father-in-law gives to his son-in-law. But what Moses was doing is he was basically taking all of the responsibility on himself. He had all of this load on his shoulders and it was wearing him down because he had so much to do. And Jethro basically says, look, you've got to delegate some responsibility. And anybody who leads a big group of people knows that they don't need to just do it all. They need to delegate, and where others take on responsibility as well. And that's what his father-in-law told him that he should do. As he is thankful that he has delivered the children of Israel, but he says, you don't need to do this by yourself. Verse 14 of chapter 18 of Exodus. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, and he said, what is this thing that you're doing for this people? Why do you alone sit, and all the people stand before you from morning unto evening? And Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one another, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws. So Moses' father-in-law said to him, the thing that you do is not good. You've got too much on you. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out, for this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people, so that you may bring the difficulties to God, and you shall teach them the statutes and the laws, and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of ten. Delegate. Set these people over this person over these people, and this person over that person over these people, and so on, so that they would have responsibilities delegated among them. Verse 22, let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. Now, how did Jethro know that? Well, Jethro was a priest. Maybe he had experience in that. And so he's helping Moses to see that and helping him to understand the importance of that. But again, the point for us as we look at that story is Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, was a priest. And he was a priest of God. He was the priest of Midian. But then we get to the Mosaical Age. In the Mosaical Age, specific ones were called to be priests. And it was only the descendants of Aaron that could be priests. Exodus chapter 29 tells us that it is an Aaronic priesthood. And also Leviticus chapter 8 tells us that it is an Aaronic priesthood, from the family of Aaron. And that's because God chose them. God made the decision that the family of Aaron would fulfill the responsibility of being the priest during the law of Moses. This was a family that was from the tribe of Levi. And so that's why it is an Aaronic priesthood, but it is also an Levitical priesthood. So we refer to it oftentimes as the Levitical priesthood, the priesthood of the Old Testament, the priesthood of the Jews during the Old Law. And their responsibility, the Levitical priesthood, were supposed to perform certain ceremonies, offer certain sacrifices. When someone sinned, they'd go to the priest, and the priest would offer a sacrifice. And again, the high priest would go into the tabernacle one time a year to make atonement for all of the people through the sacrifices that they offered. But you look in Exodus chapter 29, and it's very clear throughout this book, and we'll just look at a few of the verses, but it's over and over and over again throughout chapter 29 of Exodus, saying that this responsibility was for Aaron and was for Aaron's sons. Verse 4 of Exodus 29. "And Aaron and his sons you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall wash them with water." Verse 5. "Then you shall take the garments, put the tunic on Aaron." Then you go to verse 9. "You shall gird them with sashes, Aaron and his sons." Verse 10, "You shall also have the bull brought before the tabernacle of meeting, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the bull." Over and over and over again, it shows that Aaron is the one who is responsible for being the priest, and his sons are responsible for being the priests of God. And in fact, you get down to verse 44, and it's said that they will be consecrated. "So I will consecrate the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. I will also consecrate both Aaron and his sons to minister to me as priests." God chose them to be priests. That was their role. That was their responsibility. And that's what they did as part of the children of Israel under the Old Law. No one else had the right to take on this duty. It was solely the family of Aaron, and it was solely a Levitical priesthood. The book of Hebrews talks about that too, and we're going to look at that again. We're going to look at Hebrews and what the Hebrew writer says about all of this in just a few minutes. But then the last priests I want to mention is that there were actually priests who were pagan priests. Philistines had pagan priests to their god Dagon. They worshiped the god Dagon, and there were priests of Dagon, and the Old Testament speaks about them. There were priests of the high places. High places is where idolatry was built. In fact, some of the kings of Israel built idols in the temple where people would actually go to the Lord's temple and worship these idols, and it was called the high places. And so there were priests that were to these gods, these false gods, priests of the high places. So there are all kinds of priests in the patriarchal age, in the Mosaical age, and even pagan priests. But now let's skip ahead and let's look at the priesthood of the New Testament. And when we look at the priesthood of the New Testament, we already said that we as Christians are priests, and we're going to talk about that in a few minutes too. But the first part of that, the priesthood of the New Testament, we need to mention is that Jesus Christ is our priest. He's the perfect high priest because when he came, he changed the priesthood. When he came, it was no longer an Aaronic priesthood. It was no longer a Levitical priesthood. He was and he is a priest. Now, the Hebrew writer, in describing Jesus as a priest, and we'll go ahead and turn over to the book of Hebrews, so we'll be staying there for a little while. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1, Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus." So there it is. Christ Jesus is the priest. He is the high priest, it says, of our confession. Chapter 5 and verse 10. After it talks about Jesus and how he suffered and how he learned obedience by the things which he suffered in verse 8. "He was perfected, became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." Verse 10 says, "Called by God as high priest." How? "According to the order of Melchizedek." There it is. There's that name. That name we just studied about in the book of Genesis. The one whose story, that story that kind of came out of nowhere, of that king and that priest. And now it's saying that Jesus was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He wasn't a priest after the order of the Levitical priesthood. He wasn't a priest after how Aaron was. He was a priest after the order of Melchizedek, it says. Before we look at that, look at chapter 7 and verse 11 at that same idea. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, remember that was the Aaronic priesthood, the Levitical priesthood under the old law. If perfection were through that, through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, then what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? Jesus didn't come. He wasn't in Aaron's family. He came like Melchizedek. He came after the order of Melchizedek. Now, there's different ways in which that's the case, one of which is said in chapter 7 and verse 3. It says in Hebrews 7 and verse 3 that Melchizedek was without father, he was without mother, he was without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now, when it says that he had no father and no mother and no genealogy, that simply means that there is no record of it. He wasn't immortal in the sense that Jesus is immortal. He hadn't really lived forever, never been born and never died. He certainly did, but there's no record of that. We don't have anything that tells us that he was born, any record of who he came from, any record of how long he lived. None of those things is there. And so it is as if, because the scriptures are silent on that subject, it is as if he had lived forever, because he just kind of comes out of nowhere, like we said. And he just continues. There's no end to him in the Bible. So it's used, God's silence on that subject about his birth and death and so forth is used to make a point. And the point is that Jesus truly is immortal, comes after the order of Melchizedek, the one who is like an immortal because we don't have record of him other than what we see in the scriptures, where Abram gave him tithes, and that in of itself shows Melchizedek's greatness, because here we have Abraham, who is the great patriarch Abraham, the father of the Jews, and he's paying tithes to a king, who he evidently looked at as being higher than himself. And then what did Melchizedek do? Melchizedek blessed Abraham. One who was lesser than someone didn't bless someone who was greater. It was opposite. The one who was greater would bless the one who was lesser. So Melchizedek is said to bless the great patriarch Abraham, the father of the Jews. So it shows that he was above even Abraham, which again would have meant a lot for the Jews. It shows his superiority. And that means that he would have been superior to the Levitical priesthood. It was Levitical to superior to all of that. And that's the point here, is that Jesus wasn't like the Levitical priesthood. Jesus was like, he was after the order of Melchizedek, after one greater than even Abraham, as the scriptures show him to be. Levi also paid tithes to Melchizedek. And he didn't literally do it, he hadn't even been born yet, but he did in the sense that he was still in Abraham's loins. You know, he came from Abraham. So if Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, certainly Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek in that sense, and showing that he was greater than Levi, greater than the Levitical priesthood. Levi was Abraham's great-grandson. And you know, you can't obviously think that a great-grandson would be greater than his great-grandfather, and then his great-grandfather was lesser than even Melchizedek, so that the order of things shows that Levi was lesser than Melchizedek in that sense, which we're referring to. But Jesus didn't even come from that tribe. Jesus came from the tribe, according to the Hebrew writer, of Judah. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 14, it says, "For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood." So Jesus, if he would have been from the tribe of Levi, then I guess he could have been, or from the family of Aaron too, I guess he could have been a priest under the old law, but he wasn't. He was born out of the tribe of Judah. And so the priesthood changed. It was no longer a Levitical or an Aaronic priesthood. It then became different, and Jesus, even though he was born from Judah, he was from the tribe of Judah, was able to be a priest. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 11 makes that point. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? And now that verse may make a little more sense to us, in that we see how Jesus from the tribe of Judah is a priest who is a perfect priest, and the ones who were in the Levitical priesthood were not perfect priests. Remember, when they went in to offer a sacrifice, they had to offer it for themselves first. On the Day of Atonement, they had to make sure that they were cleansed first, because they were sinners just like the rest of the people. And then they would offer for on behalf of the people. But Jesus didn't have to do that, because Jesus was the perfect high priest. There was no need for any other priest to come after Jesus. Jesus was perfect. So he did not become a high priest because of his genealogy descent. He was specially chosen by God to be our high priest and to serve that role forever. And he still sits on his throne in heaven. He is, as Melchizedek was, he is a king. And as Melchizedek was, he is a priest, both king and priest. Under the old law, the priest was one, the king was another, but not with Christ. Christ is both king and priest. The law of Christ is in effect. The law of Moses has been taken away. So the Levitical priesthood has been taken away, and Christ still stands as our high priest. So that's the first priest we're going to talk about as far as the new law is concerned. But now let's get to us. Let's get to you and me. How are we priests? Peter says we are. We are a royal priesthood. How are we as Christians priests? And the first thing I want us to talk about, and as far as how we, what makes us priests, is that we as Christians must be consecrated. The Levitical priesthood, the Levitical priests were also consecrated. And consecrated simply means set apart. They were set apart as holy to God. That's what we have to be as Christians. We are set apart from the world. Another word that we use for that in the New Testament especially is the word sanctified. The word sanctified means to be set apart. And when one is baptized for the remission of their sins, when they become Christians, they are set apart. When they're forgiven, when they become righteous, when they make the decision, like we talked about this morning, to be converted, then they're different than everybody else. They are set apart from the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. This idea of what happens when we are baptized. And of course, this is talking about a group of people that they had, different ones of the Corinthians had committed all kinds of sins. And as long as they remained in those sins, they would not inherit the kingdom of God. But they had changed. Verse 11 says, "And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified." There it is. They were set apart. "And they were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." When they became Christians, they were sanctified, they were set apart. And we must be also, as Christians, set apart. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He was raised to reign in heaven. And our obedience to Him under Him causes us to be set apart, causes us to be made sacred through His grace and mercy. We don't deserve it, we don't earn it, but through His grace and mercy we are sanctified and we are made to be holy. Hebrews 13 and verse 12, it says, "Therefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His blood, suffered outside the gate." So as Christians, as priests of God, we are set apart. The second thing we're going to talk about is that we must be pure. A man could not serve as priest if he was unclean, if he was considered to be unclean. And the same is true of us as priests of God. We cannot serve if we are unclean. And what makes one unclean today? Sin does. So we must be washed of our sins. We must be made, as the description is in the scriptures, to be made as white as snow. And when we are made as white as snow, we are right in the sight of God, and we are clean, and we can serve God. We can serve Him as His priests. Matthew chapter 15, verses 17 through 20. Matthew chapter 15, verses 17 through 20. Verse 17 says, "Do you not understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man." They make us unclean, in other words. "For out of our heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man." And the whole idea of this is to show that not washing your hands, as the Jews were accusing Jesus's disciples of not doing, not washing their hands and saying that they were in sin of that. It says, not washing your hands, eating with unwashed hands does not defile a man. It's not physically not washing your hands. It is what comes out of a man. How you live, what you do, how you speak, those kinds of things defile a man. But a Christian, if we are Christians, if we have been set apart, if we have been converted, then we are not going to defile ourselves with sin. Once we've been washed and sanctified, we keep all wickedness out of our lives, out of our hearts, and live to be qualified to serve as a priest of God, as we must do. So, we have to be consecrated, we have to be pure. What do we have to do? Once we are consecrated, we're pure, we're set apart, what must we do as priests of God? And the first thing we're going to talk about that we must do is we must offer sacrifices to the Lord. What kind of sacrifices? Certainly not animal sacrifices. We don't go and offer a bull. We don't slaughter a ram and go and offer it. We don't do that. It's not an animal sacrifice that we offer, but it is ourselves that we offer. The book of Romans, in Paul in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, he says, "Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God." Present your bodies, he says, a living sacrifice, in contrast to an animal that had been slaughtered and that was offered once. No, you don't just slaughter an animal and offer it once. You offer yourself, and offer yourself over and over and over again. Continue to offer your entire body and your entire life to the Lord as His servant. And do that not just once, do it throughout your life. Don't just set aside a period of time and say, "I'm going to do it now." Do it from now on until you leave this world. Sacrifice yourself. And that's what we're all expected to do as Christians as we have been converted into Christ. But as we offer our sacrifices to the Lord, we offer our bodies, we also offer our speech. We're going to talk for the Lord. We're going to speak for the Lord. And there's different ways we do that. Whether it's us offering up prayers to Him, where it's described as being like incense, sacrifices going up to God. Our prayers are sweet like that to the Lord. As He hears our prayers, we offer those up to the Lord. We sing to the Lord, sing praises to Him, petition Him for His help as we sing. Our mouths utter the Lord's truth as we speak His word. But we use our tongues, we use our mouths, not for sinful things, not to slander people or gossip or hurt people. We use it to praise God. We use it to encourage one another. We use it to serve the Lord, to worship the Lord. So we offer our speech to Him. We offer our whole bodies, but we offer specifically our speech to Him. We offer our funds. When we offer to the Lord, we give of our means to Him. giving what we have earned back to God. As He's provided for us, we give back to Him for the various work that must be done in the kingdom of God. We give maybe to relieve needy saints if that's a necessity. We give to make sure that the gospel is spread so that those are able to speak and preach the word of God. We give of our means for that. We give to fulfill all of our responsibilities as a congregation of God's people. It's not something that that's not a cost. It's something that does cost us. And it doesn't just cost us money. It costs us time. It costs us effort and work. But that's part of being a priest. Our sacrifice, our service to God. That's what He demands. That's what He intends for us to do. We have to give our entire lives to Him. As Paul gave his life for the gospel, literally, physically gave his life for the gospel, even dying at the hands of the Roman government, we give our lives to Him. We dedicate our entire lives to Him. Oh, we have earthly responsibilities. We have responsibilities to our families and to ourselves here. But we serve God. We put Him first. And now this is all coming full circle from this morning. Yeah, we're going to be converted where we serve God. We're going to do that where we put away the world. We're living strictly for the Lord. And as we do that, we sacrifice and we serve as priests of God, as those who have been priests before us always did. The last thing we're going to briefly mention before we quit that the priests did and we must do is teach. When the people weren't being taught, the priests got blamed for it because it was their fault. They were supposed to make sure that the people were being taught and encouraged and they were living right. If they weren't, the priests had to take on the responsibility for that. And we as Christians must also teach God's word, spread God's word, share it with others so that others have the opportunity to be saved also. As we have opportunity, we work in the Lord's kingdom in that way. There's different examples of those who served as priests in different ways, from the patriarchal age, the Mosaical age, to the pagans, all the way to the New Testament, to Jesus being our high priest, and to all of us being priests. And we have to make sure that we remain pure and we sacrifice acceptably to God each and every day. And I hope that we're all doing that. And if you're not, we hope that you'll change that. If you haven't ever made the decision to be converted to Christ and to live as a priest for Christ, we want you to make that decision. We want you to be willing to do what the Bible says to be saved, to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. We urge you to do that, to become a child of God. If you're already a Christian, you have sin in your life that you need to repent of, we urge you to do that. Pray and ask the Lord to forgive you of those sins. If you need us to pray with you, if you need to confess something publicly, we urge you to make your life right. And if we can assist you in that now, won't you come now while we stand and while we sing? Lions call.